Evening, everybody. Trust everybody is fit and well. Thank you, Stephen, for opening tonight. Can we turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14? We're going to deal, God willing, with the first 21 verses tonight. We look to the Lord for his help and for his blessing in this. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, when we get to verse 3, from verse 3 to verse 12, William MacDonald has put this as a literally flashback, because what we're going to read of now happened probably a year ago, as far as these scriptures are concerned. Well, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy the food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And we do look to the Lord tonight to bless the reading and the teaching of his precious word. These verses split very simply. In the first 12 verses, we have the news of the events concerning the death of John the Baptist. And then verses 13 to 21, we have the great event that is recorded in all 4 Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. But as I said, when we come into chapter 14, this is split into two. We have the first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2, and then we have 3 to 12, which is this flashback and takes us back a year and gives us the events surrounding the death of John the Baptist. So as we come to these verses tonight, we realize that Herod, he was hearing about the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus. The fame of Jesus was spreading. The things that he was doing, the things that he was accomplishing, they were spreading. And so Herod gets word of this. And he thinks, because of his, for conscience sake, I think his conscience was having a whale of a time with him. And all of a sudden, he's beginning to think, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Yet if you and I go back to chapter 11 that we looked at a few weeks ago, and we were concerning John the Baptist is when he was in prison at this point, and he sends word concerning the Lord Jesus. What is it that the Lord says to him? He says to the disciples to send back to John. He says, "Go tell John," in verse 4 of chapter 11. He says, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And so these miraculous works that has been done, John the Baptist would never have taken any credit for them personally himself anyway. And yet these are the miraculous works that were given that security, that were given that encouragement, were given that peace to John the Baptist. As the disciples, his disciples will go back to him. And as they head, he asks the question, "Are you the Christ? Look we for another." And the answer is given in the things that his disciples saw, the things that they heard, and these miraculous deeds that had been performed. And yet, Herod thinks they're being done by John the Baptist. Mind you, that's some testimony to John as well. I think sometimes at times I've heard people can be quite hard at John. But the fact is that Herod was thinking that this was these works that were being done, that which the Christ of God was accomplishing, the servant of God, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews was doing. He was actually thinking it was John the Baptist raised from the dead. But what amazing things were being done. What amazing things were being accomplished. And no wonder the fame of the Lord Jesus was spreading. No wonder the word was going out. As all these things are happening, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, and the poor are having the good news, the gospel, preached to them. And Old Testament scriptures are being fulfilled. And yet Herod, and we just see what sort of man he is, when we consider the verses that follow, and we just see the people he associates with. No wonder he got everything wrong. No wonder his perception of things was totally wrong. No wonder his understanding was wrong. Because of who he was and because of the company he kept. The fact that he had John in prison, the fact that he had so many opportunities to be able to speak with John and for John to speak to him, so many opportunities to learn of the truth of Christ and the wonder of Christ, and for John to be able to teach him, "Listen, I have to decrease. This one, he increases. This one that is coming after me, he is before me. And I am not worthy to undo the latchets of the sandals on his feet." And yet it just seems that Herod just has no understanding of these things, no appreciation of these things whatsoever. And so when news reaches him that these miraculous works are being accomplished, these great deeds are being done, he's actually beginning to think, "It's John the Baptist. He's raised back from the dead. I've had him killed, I had him beheaded, but he's come back." But he failed to grasp the reality that the one who was in the area, the one who was working these great deeds, the one who was accomplishing these miraculous things and these miraculous powers were being observed, was indeed the one that John was speaking about. His job was to prepare for the way of the Lord, and he was the one he was told to speak of. And this is the one that would come. And yet, sadly, Herod, with so many opportunities and so many privileges to listen to John, and yet, he fails to grasp and he failed to understand all the reality of what John had been saying this year ago in prison. And so when he hears about these things, when he understands these things are happening and they're taking place, he is going to link them to John instead of to Christ. And I'm sure that when he would spend time with John, that John would indeed have told him concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have this flashback, which then details the death of John the Baptist. And it's a very difficult section in one sense, and yet there is many practical lessons that we can learn tonight, and I trust we will take on board what is being spoken here. And the great lesson, I suppose, that we're learning, first of all, is it's going to cost if you stand up and speak the truth. It's going to cost. And the challenge that has been to my own heart is this. Am I prepared to pay the price for standing for the truth? Ultimately, John was going to lose his life. Now, we know God is in control of all circumstances. We know he has got full control. And we know that his servant John, the greatest born among women, we know he's got it all under control. And yet, what John is going to go through as he comes to the end of his life here on earth, It is because he is standing for the truth of the Word of God. And I suppose the first thing for us to learn tonight, saints of God, is this. One, do we know the truth of the Word of God? And two, are we prepared to stand for it? And actually, are we prepared to give all for it? Now, please, I'm not saying that very lightly tonight. I'm just speaking about John tonight. And this sort of character this man was, the greatness of this man, the wonder of this man. No wonder people had thought, had linked him with Christ. The fact that despite what was happening, despite his imprisonment, despite all that was going to take place, the reality is this, that he never changes his mind. Because we learn in verse 4, John had been saying to him, to Herod, listen, it is not lawful for you to have it. What had happened, what had taken place, was against the word of God. And we see from these verses, there is a lot of horrible things going on at this time. And there is a lot of incest going on, and a lot of terrible, horrible, ugly things are going on. And it does teach me this, because I think sometimes when we consider the Lord Jesus and we're thinking of the times that he lived here on earth, we forget to understand the things that were going on, the things that were taking place, things that were happening with those in prominence, those in public place, in public lives, those in who were known. And yet some of the things that they were doing and some of the things that they were involved in, it is absolutely disgusting. And here was a man, John, and he stands for the truth of the word of God. And face to face with this man, face to face with Herod, knowing what the power that Herod had, not that he had great amount of power, but he had power. He certainly had power to imprison him and ultimately to have him killed. And despite this, John stands for the truth of the word of God. And he keeps saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have. Because that's the idea here, that it wasn't the fact that John just had an audience one day with Herod and he told him once. The idea is here, he carries on telling him. He keeps telling him. He's not backing down. He's not turning away. He's not backtracking. He's constantly telling him, listen, what you are doing is not right. It is not lawful. And the situation that has arisen is totally wrong, and it's totally against the word of God. We find later on, if you go into the same passages in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, you will find it's the same idea in regards to Herodias. Because the idea is she's on it. You don't really get it here, but in the other passages you do. She's constantly on it, Herod. She wants John the Baptist. She wants him dealt with. And it's this constant mentioning of it, constant bringing it out, constant telling of it. Well, you can see the balance here. You can see the contrast here. You can see the fact that you have one man standing up for the truth of the word of God, one man standing for what the Bible teaches, one man who stands for God. And yet you've got here a woman like a Jezebel of old who was totally opposed and totally anti and totally against everything that God is and God has stood for and God states in his word in the Old Testament. And so she is constantly seeking to get rid of John the Baptist. And you can see this battle that is going on. And saints of God, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in 2023. The circumstances are still the same. Things that are happening today, listen, they were bad in the Lord's day. We've often said it, they were bad in Paul's day. You think of when Nero was on the throne and when he writes Romans, and you think of the sort of man he was. And we think of the sort of conditions that were existing, even when the Lord was here on earth. The conditions that were around, the conditions that were being experienced, the conditions that were being seen by prominent people. I tell you, there is the sin that was around and the evil that was around. And yet, God is still at work. God has his man in place. Even though he's in prison, he's in place. That's where God wants him. And he has been before Herod on a number of occasions, and he's able to say to Herod, this is not lawful. This is not lawful. This is not lawful. What you are doing is wrong. And so here's a man standing for the truth of the word of God. And I just wonder, saints of God, tonight, what about us? What about us? It's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say that when the opposition comes, we'll stand firm. It's easy to say that when the difficulties come and the hardships come, as we stand for the truth of God, we'll carry on. Easy thing to say. May it be true of us that we will be those like John, that despite the circumstances, and by the way, he is in prison. It's not in the fact that he's in some comfortable place and he's just got freedom. He's in prison. And he's obviously been struggling. We get that from chapter 11. But still, he will not deter from standing from the truth of the word of God. And may it be that you and I, saints of God, tonight learn the lesson and we too stand for the truth of the word of God. But I want to bring out some practical lessons tonight for us. And looking at the audience, or some of you anyway, there mightn't be many parties you go to. But I just want to bring out some one or two practical lessons for all that are on the call tonight. Because there are some serious things here. And it's good as believers for you and I to take stock at times and just to evaluate just what's going on. Because here's a birthday party. And you might say to yourself, nothing wrong with a birthday party. Nothing. What's wrong with a birthday party? The reality is this birthday party ended in murder. And I want to say this, as believers tonight, you and I ought to be careful where we go. We ought to be careful who we are spending time with. We ought to be careful what we are doing in those occasions. Because sometimes as believers, we can say, well, it's only this or it's only that. But it's what it results in. It's the dangers that can come about. If you want to turn to James in chapter 1 in verse 15, you would read this, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Really, that's a summoning up of these verses here. Everything might have seemed fine, and everything might have seemed, well, it's just a birthday party. It's just a gathering of people, just a celebration. But we have to consider the people that were holding the party. We have to consider who was involved, and we have to consider the reality of what happened as a result of this. And therefore, saints of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to be very careful where we go, be very careful who we associate with, and be very, very careful what we do. Because it is so easy to get dragged into this sort of thing, to get dragged into this. And it's just practical lessons tonight. We have to be very, very careful. Because as a result of what was going to happen at this party, because a woman danced in front of Herod, and because of lust, as a result, a man dies. And by the way, a man of God dies. A servant of God dies. Not any, just any ordinary man. This is John the Baptist, the greatest born among women. The reality is, this is what happened. So I want to encourage us tonight, but challenge us as well. Be careful where we go. Sometimes it's so easy to get involved in things, whether work things or family things, but we just have to be very, very careful. Now, I'm not saying that if we were to go to a birthday party, it's going to end in murder. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying the dangers are there. The dangers are there. Because things can happen, things can develop. And so, therefore, we have to be very, very careful. When there's a gathering of the unsaved, we have to be careful as believers. John, I noticed, wasn't invited to this. They kept him in prison. He wasn't part of the celebration. He wasn't part of to be enjoying of this. He was the one that was telling them, all that is going on, this is not lawful. What you have done, Herod, is not lawful. He was kept to one side. He was kept in prison. He was kept out of the way. And the reality is, saints of God, if you and I are going to stand for the truth of God, and if you and I are going to stand for the word of God, then the reality is you and I won't get invited to these things anyway. They will keep us at a distance. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't feel bad about that. That's what happens, because we are those who stand for the truth of God. And if we do that, they won't want to spend time with us. They won't want us at these things because of what we believe, because of what we hold. And you and I, as those servants of God, and that's what we are, as we've often thought, we are bond servants of Jesus Christ. We have to be very, very careful where we go, who we're with, and what we're doing, because it all reflects on Christ. It all reflects on God. It all reflects on the Word of God. And don't be ashamed, and don't be frightened if you don't get invited to things. If things you kept at bay, that you don't get along to go to this or to that, that's a positive thing, because there's so much here that we could learn, so much that we could go into, so much that we can see that there is so much danger that we need to be careful. We sometimes think we treat sin very lightly, and we just think, no, I'm strong. That won't affect me. I can go there. I can do this. I can be with these people. Saints of God, we have to be very, very careful, because just as God is at work, Satan is at work too. And we see that in regards to Herodias and this constant nagging, this constant going on to Herod about John the Baptist. And ultimately, because of lust, because of all that was going on and the incest that was taking place, what happens? Herod makes a very, very rash decision. And he makes a promise. Be careful how what we promise and who we promise things to. What a promise he makes. Tell me what you want. In front of everybody. And yet here was a man who, even when he found out that she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter, he never backed down. He never said, you know what, I've made a big mistake. He went along with the crowd. And so often as believers, we can get sucked into things. And all of a sudden, before we know it, we've gone along with the crowd. And we end up, and it can be that we end up shipwrecked in the service of God. And so just some practical lessons today in these things that just we will learn from. And just let us be careful where we go, who we're with, and what we're doing. Let us make sure that we're more like John the Baptist. We're more like this man of God, this prophet of God, this servant of God, that we would be more like him who is able to stand for the truth, despite what it's going to cost, despite the fact that he's ultimately going to give his life. And yet he stands for the word of God. May you and I do that this evening. But I think it's a beautiful touch that the scriptures put this in verse 12. And his disciples came and took the body and they buried it. And they went and told Jesus. It was a lovely thing, isn't it, that they buried him, that they took the body and they buried him. You know, burial really has the idea of seed being sown. Don't burn seed. Christian burial is the right way to go. It's the scriptural way to go, because it speaks of seed being sown and life coming forth. You don't get that if you burn the seed. In figuratively speaking, we know that, you know, even believers that have been cremated or whatever, or have been burned at the stake, the reality is we know that in the resurrection, Christ will accomplish all things. But the reality is, wherever possible, we should be that. Take note from the scriptures. They took the body and they buried it. And then they went to tell Jesus. They went to see him. That's a wonderful thing to do. I've learned much of that this week, of just telling him, because he knows. He understands. The other night, just during the night, just because of circumstances at home, I was just reading in Jeremiah. Jeremiah reminds us that the Lord says, pray, and I will hear. And you're hoping that as you carry on reading, that the Lord will then say, pray, I will hear, and I will answer. But he doesn't say that. He just says to Jeremiah, pray. and I will hear. And saints of God, that's a wonderful thing to do, just to come and just to pray and just to leave it with the Lord. That was one chapter I was reading one night. The next night, and this was maybe, I don't know, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and I was reading another chapter in Jeremiah, and it says this concerning the Lord, that he is the great God. And is there anything too hard from the Lord? So where in one chapter he is saying, listen, Jeremiah, pray, and I will hear. And later on in chapter 31, is it, 32, 31, I think it is, he then says, listen, is there anything too hard for me? I'm God. I can do anything. And so these disciples, they did a beautiful thing. They just went to the Lord and they just told him. Not that he didn't already know. He knows everything. He's in full control of everything. He knows everything that's going to happen. But they went and they told the Lord. And they told the Lord. And that is a good lesson for us, that we remember this, that whatever happens, whatever the circumstances are, and these disciples of John must have been heartbroken at what had happened. But they go and they tell the Lord. Whatever the circumstances of our lives tonight, whatever we're going through, whatever life has sprung upon us, may it be, saints of God, that you and I just come and we just tell it to the Lord. He wants us to do that, you know. And he knows everything, but he just wants us to draw alongside. He wants us just to come and speak to him about it and just to pray, because he will hear. And that I took great comfort this week on that, the fact that he hears. But that was one celebration, so-called, in the earlier part of these verses. One feast, one meal, you might say. But now we're going to look at another feast. We're going to look at another meal. Boys, this is so different. The first one was going to end in absolute disaster. The second one is going to end up in absolute blessing for those that were there. Totally different circumstances. And yet, what blessings are going to come out. And so, as we come down to these verses, so from verse 13, it says, now when Jesus heard this, now I don't think this is when he heard that John the Baptist had died. I think this is going back to the first two verses, when he heard that Herod had heard about his fame. And it heard about the miraculous powers that were at work. And so the Lord hears this. And he withdraws from there. And he's going to go into a boat. And he's going into a desert place by himself. Now we know that in the other readings in Mark and in Luke, we find that the disciples come to him. They have been busy. They have been out working. They have been doing things in his name. They have been teaching in his name. And when Jesus heard this, I wonder if he did go back to the thoughts of John and thinking of Herod and the evil man that he was and the sort of man that he was and what he had done to his true servant, John. And now he's thinking, as he's coming apart with his disciples, he has sent them on missions. He has sent them out to take the word of God to the people. He sent them out. The Lord knew all that was going to happen in the future. He knew that what was going to happen to these disciples in future days. He knew what they were going to face. A year ago, he had seen a true servant, John, being beheaded. And he knew that some of these that he had sent out, there was going to be for some of them circumstances that were going to be very similar in many ways. And yet, it just seems he wants to draw aside with them. He wants to bring them aside because he understands the importance of time alone with him. It's great to be involved in the service of God. Great. But we need that time alone with Christ. Now, unfortunately, they maybe didn't get the time that they wanted, and the Lord knew that as well. But his desire was for them to spend time alone with him. You know, sometimes we can get so taken up with the service of God and the work of God that actually we forget that communicating with God. We forget that spending time with God. We forget that being at that alone time with God. We get so busy at times in our so-called, what we maybe would call our Christian life, and in our service for him, we get so taken up with so many things, and positive things and right things and scriptural things, but sometimes maybe we lose sight of that personal time that we need with Christ. And saints of God, he knew the value of that. He knew the value of what it was to spend time alone with the Father. He knew what it was to go alone in the mount, just to be in communication with the Father, just for deity, to speak with deity. And what a thing that must have been. But he knew the preciousness of that and the value of that and the necessity of that. And so he is just bringing into these disciples' minds that he's just seeking to teach them the truth of this, that they, yes, great that they're involved in the service, great that they've been out, and great that they've been doing things and teaching things in his name, but important to have that time alone with him. And saints of God, you and I need to value that, because it's what makes us what we are. It's not our service ultimately that will make us what we are. It's the time alone with Christ that will make us what we are. Because these verses, from verses 13 to 21, it's all about him. It's all about him and the wonder of his person, the greatness of his person, the supremacy of his person, the fact that he is so unique, so incredible, so amazing. And so as we come to these verses, he is withdrawn and he's gone into a boat by himself, and the disciples are going to be with him. But the crowds, they're wanting to know of him. They're wanting to know of him. And so they've obviously tracked the boat and they've tried to work out where he's going to end up. And so they follow him. That's a wonderful thing. They weren't prepared to give up just because he gets into a boat. What about you and I, saints of God, tonight? I know I've said these things before, but you think about the gathering of the Lord's people. Now, we believe, do we not, that Christ is in the midst? And why is it we're not gathering together as we should? Why is it? These people were following Christ. Nothing was going to stop them. They had even tracked his boat. The fact that he got into a boat and he was going to a different place didn't stop them. They were following him because of the miraculous things that were being done, because of what was taking place. They were following him. Now, I'm not saying all their motives were right in that, but they were following him. What about you and I, saints of God, tonight? Are we following him? You know, some people say, meetings aren't everything. No, they're not. But they are quite a good indication of where we are spiritually. Not all the time, I guarantee that. But sometimes, but most times, they do show us what state of spirituality we're actually in. These people were prepared to follow him. And obviously they weren't concerned about food. They weren't concerned about their needs. They just had to follow him. And so that's what they did. They followed him on foot from the towns. And it says in verse 14, when he again went ashore, he saw a great crowd. I think this is a beautiful thing. He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Now, he had wanted to spend this time alone with his disciples. He was wanting to get that precious time with them. Yes, he was, because he knew the benefit for them of that. When he sees this great crowd, what compassion he has for them. I think this is a beautiful thing. It has the idea, you know, of just that thought of just that yearning, that thought of just, you know, that deep concern for them. Just wanting them to see their need, to bring them into blessing, to bring them closer to the things of God. And so he has compassion on them. Then it says he healed their sick. That was incredible, wasn't it? He healed their sick. Now, he'd already done that in many occasions, but he's continuing in this. He's healing the sick. And then he says this. He's going to now challenge the disciples. He's now going to challenge them about what was going to happen. Because he'd healed the sick. He'd had compassion on them. He had healed the sick. The people that had come, that had flocked to hear him, and for the sick to be healed, he had done it. He had healed them. But he's now going to challenge the disciples because they're going to say to him, you need to send these people away because they need food. Now, they'd already seen the Lord do miraculous things. They'd already seen all these sick people that were there healed. And yet it seems that they couldn't grasp the reality that the one who could do that would take care of the mundane needs of these people that were here in this desolate place. And so they say, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So they're saying, right, Lord, it's time for them to go. It's time for them to go. It's time for them to go and just to look after themselves and to get provisions for themselves. But then the Lord says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. You see, here is the Lord testing the disciples. He's testing their faith. He's testing their understanding of things. Now, he knows what he's going to do. He knows what their reaction is going to be. But he says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And at the end of the day, through his power, they are going to give them something to eat because they're going to hand it out. But they couldn't grasp, they couldn't understand or grasp at this point that the one who could heal the sick could just take care of the mundane things of life too. And that's challenged me because I think sometimes we forget that. That actually just in the mundane things of life, food, for example, the Lord provides. He's in full and absolute control. Mind you, to give the disciples the due, at least they did say, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Of course, we know from other accounts that was from the lad. Because obviously, he's packed lunch maybe that his mom had sent him out with. But the fact is, they bring it to the Lord and they say, look, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we've got. That's all we've got. But then the Saviour says a wonderful thing. He just says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. You know, if you and I could just do that, just bring everything to him. Whatever we have. It mightn't be much as far as we think, but let's just bring it to him. He says, bring it to me. And these disciples that day were going to learn the wonder of this. The greatness of this, that no matter how small the thing is, you bring it to God and he can do amazing things. It might only be 5 loaves. It might only be 2 fish. But the reality is, in the hands of God, he's going to feed the multitude with it. He's going to feed the multitude. We were thinking about camp just last week there, the other week when we were away at camp, and you see these young lines. And as far as they're concerned, they might think they're insignificant. But the reality is, in the hands of God, I tell you what potential. The wonder of it. What could be there for God? The reality of what could take place in these lives, these young lives, if they were to give their lives to God, what God could accomplish in his power, in his will, in his might. But you and I as believers today, we may think we're insignificant. We may think that what we have to give to God is very little. All sins of God, nothing's too little. Nothing's too little as far as God is concerned. But just to give what we've got, just to give what we've got. And even if it is just like this lad did, he just gave his 5 loaves and his 2 fish. I wonder when he went home, when he went to tell his mum, you know those 5 loaves and 2 fish you give me? I've just seen a man feed a multitude with them. Imagine the wonder of that. Imagine the glory that would be brought to Christ in that. How God would be magnified. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Probably didn't believe him at first. But I'm sure as word spread, she would soon come to understand that he was telling the absolute truth. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the multitude are going to be fed just because the Lord said, Bring them to me. Bring them to me. And so, saints of God, let us just give everything to him. No matter how small or big we think something is, just give it to him. And allow him to do great things with it. And allow him to accomplish great things in it. Well, you know, I noticed this, that he was very orderly in how he did things, the Lord. Because he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And we were seeking to teach the young ones just at camp, just to show them that we give thanks for our food. And here's an example that the Lord did that, didn't he? He just took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven and he said a blessing. He just really, it seems, he just gave God thanks. He gave God thanks for what was about to happen, knowing that it wasn't of man, it was all of God. And that these people would know it was of God. That he is the eternal Son of God. And so he gives thanks. And as he gives thanks and he gives this blessing, he breaks the bread. And he gives them to the disciples. And the disciples give them to the crowd. And the wonderful thing is this. There's a beautiful little phrase here. They all ate. Imagine, you know, sometimes you go and you'll say to people, and I can be guilty of it myself, to be honest. You know, people say, would you like something? Oh, no, I'm all right, thanks, I'm fine. I don't think anybody refused any food amongst this multitude that day, because it says they all ate. Now, we notice at the end there was 5,000 men plus women and children. We don't know. We don't know how many thousands he fed that day. Some have suggested 15 to 20,000. We don't know. But we know this. There was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they all ate. But more than that, not only did they all eat, but they were satisfied. You go back to the previous verses. This was a year ago for John the Baptist being beheaded. Was Herod satisfied? He was living in turmoil. Was there any satisfaction of what he had done? Nothing. Not at all. And yet all these people at this meal, all these people at this feast, all this that these people had enjoyed, it says they all ate and were satisfied. Elsewhere it says, and they were filled. And I've often said to the young ones and say to older ones too, that, you know, sometimes I'll have to confess, it would take more to fill me than it would take to fill some of you. It's natural, it's normal. But the reality is, it doesn't matter who was there that day, they all ate. And every one of them was satisfied. Every one of them was satisfied. Now, we know, that ultimately the Lord fed them and the Lord took care of them. But he's taken care of us. Now, we know that they would go hungry again. We know that. But the reality is, when God satisfies us, it is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It's an eternal thing. It's a great thing. And he's the only one that can satisfy. The world is looking for satisfaction tonight. It's looking in all forms of entertainment, of all forms of relationships. The world is looking, men and women, young people are looking for satisfaction. And yet you and I have the one who truly satisfies, and that is Christ. He's the only one who can satisfy. There is nobody else. All these people, they ate and were satisfied. There was no mourning or grumbling. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I didn't like that. No, they were all ate and they all satisfied as they were fed from the hand of Christ. What a position you and I are in tonight. As indwellers, as the indwelling of the Spirit of God is in every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hand feeding us the scriptures, teaching us through circumstances of life, the wonder of his person, the greatness of God, the truth of God. Ultimately, true believer, you know, we should never be dissatisfied. And yet sometimes that comes about. We get dissatisfied with life at times. Maybe we get a bit jealous of things, or we get a bit frustrated with things. Saints of God, really, you know, that should not be the case with us. We should be satisfied. Why? Because everything you and I have is what has been given to us by God. He's the one that's given us it all. He's the one that has laid it all out for us. Well, let us not be dissatisfied. Let us be thankful for what God has given us. And that has challenged me recently, I have to confess. Just be satisfied with what God has given. Just be satisfied with the circumstances you have. God's in control. God is leading. God is guiding. Listen, he was able with 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed these thousands of people. Little old me, he can easily take care of me if I will just let him and just be satisfied with everything he has done for me. Not just with satisfaction with in regards to salvation and the fact that I've got eternal security and the fact that one day heaven will be my eternal home, but just on a daily basis, just to be satisfied with life. And just to therefore enjoy life to the full in the best sense of the words, in the scriptural sense, in the biblical sense, in the way that God wants us. Not how the world would talk about enjoying life to the full, but no, the scriptural way. And so may we learn that indeed we eat from the word of God and it is there to satisfy us. And so it all comes from the hand of Christ. And so may we understand this. And the wonderful thing is this, that as you look at the end of these verses, what do we find? What do we discover? They had more at the end than they did at the beginning. What did they have at the beginning? 5 loaves, 2 fish. What did they have at the end? 12 basketfuls. What? Hold on, you've just fed all these thousands of people and you're telling me that nothing has run out? That there's actually still 12 basketfuls left over? Yeah, there is. Still 12 basketfuls. I wonder if they were for the disciples. Well, I wonder if that was the provision that the Lord had made for them. They had served him. They had been in his service. They had been engaged in his service. And maybe that was their provision that God had made. They had served him in this. They had done what he had asked them to do. They had went out and done what he said. They had sown the seed, as it were. They had went and distributed the food. That's what they were able to do. You and I cannot save. You and I cannot do anything to convict anybody of their sin. But what we can do is sow the seed. And that's what they were doing. They had just did what they could. That's what God expects us to do. Just do what we can. And the wonderful thing is this, that he blesses and he brings great things about because of who he is. And so, you know, you and I should just rejoice tonight. The sadness of a great man like John being the way he ended up going home to heaven. And yet, the hand of God was in it all. The hand of God was in it all. And yet, the wonder of as the Lord took care of all these people, thousands and thousands of people, and just with 5 loaves, 2 fish, he took care of them all. Whatever our circumstances are tonight, he's the only one who can really, truly draw alongside and be the help that is needed. And as you and I feed upon the word of God, he will satisfy us if we allow him. Allow him to be our satisfaction. Allow him to be the one that fills us and fills us and fills us. And may you and I eat and eat and eat of the word of God. And I tell you, what God could do through us is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. But you and I have to give ourselves to him. And you and I have to be obedient to him. You and I have to do what he wants us to do. He says, bring them to me. We just have to bring ourselves. We have to hand over all to him. And he will accomplish great things.